الحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا ما بعد. On a footing of kindness, marital rights. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةٌ. And women shall have rights similar to the rights against them, according to what is equitable, but men have a degree of advantage over them. Now, this word of advantage was added in the English translation. In the Arabic language, it does not say of advantage. It says have a degree over them. Now, this degree can be an advantage and can be disadvantage. Because if you always consider that this degree is an authority, then you might say, yes, it is an advantage. But people, they forget that most of those degrees actually being given to men are also part of their responsibilities. So responsibility usually comes with disadvantages, you know, because you have to be responsible, you have to always be cautious about it, and so on. So to add of advantage in English, this is the translation. I just want you to know that, because when you read the translation in the Quran, you will have this word over there. But the Arabic word says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةٌ. And meant it's just daraja. It doesn't say daraja of advantage. It just says it's a degree higher or over their, of course, their rights. Now, when we discuss this, inshallah ta'ala, we have three issues to talk about. Probably, actually, what I did when I taught this class in Husna, I asked them to go and review a whole set of lectures that I have given in their area also about women's rights. It's a set of, I believe, 4 DVDs or CDs, right now even CDs and DVDs. So the whole case actually of women's rights is explained in those DVDs and CDs. If you would like to take the details, inshallah, you can go back to those CDs. But here we're just going to go, inshallah, through this quickly before we go to the most important part, which is the rights and obligations. The story of women's rights. The women's rights case. First of all, when we say women's rights, what do we mean by that? Go back in history, about 150 years ago, when this issue started, actually, even a little bit earlier, probably, you will find that the issue of women's rights went through a process of evolution. I mean, if the early women, the pioneers of the women movement, women liberation movement or feminist, if they come back, you know, to this time right now and see what women have done for their rights, they will probably regret to start the movement in the first place. And you can see that also in the writings of so many of those contemporary feminists. When they speak about women's rights, they talk sometimes, you know, bitterly about how the rights of women, instead of being, you know, protected, have been abused, and also in an awful and ugly way. And that's why I'm saying that when we talk about women's rights, we need to define the different stages. And each stage had its own definition for women's rights. So in the early stages of women's rights were only about issues like their rights for equal wages. Because during the Industrial Revolution, this, and people, of course, going out to the market, to the factories and so on, they need extra labor. They couldn't find enough men to cover, of course, their positions, so they started calling women to come in. Women and children and everybody almost was there. This is, you send them to the factories just to produce more, of course. So when women became part, of course, of the labor power of the society, men, they still would look at them as second degree workers. So they always paid them less because they produce less. That's how was the mentality of men at that time. So the first movement started with asking for equal wages. So the rights were about equal wages. Then definitely to get their equal wages, also that led to another social problem. Because women right now, when they go to work outside, they come back home, the husband expecting his wife to be ready also with the food and everything is prepared for him. He doesn't find that. So women starts complaining about it because men are demanding more. So they start right now to call for, of course, for extra freedom. It means that men, they should share also the house responsibility, the social responsibility. Then it went also, after that, a degree higher, gradually basically, until they arrived at the time when, of course, in order to get their full rights, they realized that they cannot do it without going through the parliament, the Congress, and so on. And going through the Congress means what? The right to vote. And that's when they start, of course, heating up. So they start walking in the streets, and if you see the images and the pictures of those pioneers, they are dressed modestly. completely, dressed completely modest, in a modest way, and they're carrying with them those, of course, those banners saying their right to vote. And then, of course, this also developed another stage when they got the right to vote, starts developing slowly and slowly when they realize that in order to have an equal, probably, competition with men, they have to be free from certain issues. For example, the dress code. And that's when women start, you know, dressing like men somehow. And I believe the image that we all know back in West, it's available everywhere on the internet, magazines and so on, showing a woman with her muscles. That shows actually that she's right now, it's equal to men. It means it's the same workers and she dresses the same way and so on. Also that led to, because of course she wanted to become equal with men, join the same colleges like medicine, for example. Medical college was forbidden for women. And they had, of course, to win the debate. When they won that also, then they found that there are some issues that can become like obstacles on the way, like having family, having children, pregnancy. So they started calling for control over their body. At that time, they did not have enough, probably, contraceptive methods. So the only way to protect themselves from pregnancy was to call for abortion. That's when the issue started. So the rights, the case of women's rights actually went through development and through evolution process. Until today, every day we have a new issue that women are asking for, and now one of the rights that they're asking for is to allow same-sex marriages. So when is it going to stop? Only Allah knows. So calling for women's rights, if you see, the culture here is different. The ideology is different. For a Muslim, there isn't actually a need for women to go to call for their rights. Yes, there is abuse, unfortunately, in Muslim societies to those rights. They need to call for their rights, the true right that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected for them in the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Sunnah. But to go after the same rights as the Western woman is looking for, we have a different case. The case of Muslim women is different than the case of the Western woman. So the Islamic perspective, I would say again, is that you go back again to the Quran and Sunnah and see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved for women, and they will be more than happy. And they would realize the fact that most of the rights that women are asking for, they have been asking for, you know, in the past, are protected for them in the Sharia, in the law of Islam. For example, the right to the right of possession, means to own and trade and own houses and businesses. And just in the past century, in the 1930s, that's when women in England were given the right to own houses and open accounts under their own names. And this had been given to Muslim women 1400 years ago. So again, if you look into the Islamic perspective for that, for the women's right case, it is totally different. Because we have those rights protected, and we should not just go and follow the same steps of the Western women, you know, and their movement and their struggle for their rights. More details, go back to those CDs, inshallah ta'ala, if you want. Gender equity in Islam. The question is, are men and women equal? The answer is, depends. It's not yes, not no. Because when you say, are men and women equal, in what? Actually, I have asked this the same question in different places, in churches, in universities, for Muslim crowds and non-Muslim crowds. And subhanAllah, mostly, of course, people, they try to see it to be progressive, so they say, yes, they are. But I was surprised, really, in two churches, when I asked them the same question, they said, it depends. I was personally surprised. Because in a Muslim crowd, one time I asked the same question, and most of them they say, yes, they are equal. I said, why? And they start, of course, even their interpretation, and it doesn't really make any difference between them and the Western perspective of equality. But the answer for this question is, it depends. Which means, what area are you talking about? Physically? Definitely, everybody knows that physically they are not equal. Man has, of course, you know, a power probably stronger than women. Does it mean that all men are stronger than all women? Not necessarily. We always have exemptions in those rules. Mentally, emotionally, what are you talking about? Are they equal in responsibilities and obligations? So you need to define the meaning of this equality. Yes, Muslims do believe that men and women are different. Men and women are different. But this difference doesn't make them equal or not equal. It's a different issue. It depends on the area that you're discussing and you're talking about. For example, the issue of humanity. Are men and women equal in humanity? Yes, they are. Although other ideologies and other religions do not really accept the fact that men and women are equal in humanity, Islam, alhamdulillah, said that at the beginning. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He spoke about the creation of Adam, He said, He created you from a single soul, single person. And then from this person created his mate. Which means we were created from the same man. Means in humanity, we are equal. But how about in spirituality? Do we have the right to have a soul, a spirit? In some ideologies, they say no. Actually, in Christianity, they had conferences where cardinals coming and gather to discuss if women have souls or not. A whole conference. Religious people coming together to discuss if women have souls or not. And then they argued about it. Some they say no, they don't have souls. Some they say yes, but they are evil souls. And at the end, they decided that no, they don't have any soul except for one woman. Maryam, the mother of Jesus. That is all. For Muslims, do you have even to ask the question? There's no need to ask the question. How about in religion, in faith? Do they have equal rights? Yes, they have the right to be religious people. They have the right to be pious people, righteous people. So again, it depends. Now, how about husband and wife? Do they have the same rights and obligations? Not necessarily. But we say they have even rights and obligations. How do you define that? When you say even rights, different between equal and even. When you say even, it means, for example, let's say women, they have, for example, 50 grams, let's say, or 50 ounces of, let's say, emotional responsibilities towards the family, and men, they have 20. So you have 50 here and 20 here. And then when it comes, for example, financial responsibility, what happens? The man will have, let's say, 30, for example, or for example, 50 over here, and then 20 financial responsibility on the woman. So they have different rights and obligations, but at the end, they're almost even. They have obligations over there, and they have obligations on this side. Rights here and rights there, they're not necessarily the same rights and obligations, but when you look at it, they're almost even. And that brings us to the second question. Is it a matter of difference or preference? Actually, it's a matter of difference. And because of those differences, Islamic law realized and considered, of course, those differences and gave some preferences. When we say preferences, some preferences have been given as an advantage for men and some for women. A hadith, a very controversial hadith. Actually, even the English translation over here is very bad translation. And until now, I didn't find really an authentic translation to rely on. The hadith speaks about women. مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْ نَاقِصَاتِ عَقْلٍ وَدِينٍ أَذْهَبَ لِرُبِّ الرَّجُلِ الْحَازِمِ مِنْكُنْ. And this is in the English language. I mean, I have not seen anyone more. The English translation says, deficient in intelligence. Deficient in intelligence. I have no idea how the translator did this translation. Were based on what? It's based on the literal wording of naqisatu aqlin wadin. Naqisatu aql. So he said, naqisatu aql, it means deficient in intelligence. Aql in the Arabic language, not necessarily the use of intelligence. As a matter of fact, if you read the Quran, you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word aql in the Quran more to speak about common sense. Afala taqilun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings, for example, evidences of His creation as a proof for His existence and His lordship and so on. Then at the end says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. So the word أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ means, don't you comprehend? Don't you understand? So in this case, we would be talking about the matter of common sense. When I say common sense, not to say that women, they don't have common sense. No, but men and women, that's what does it mean. Men and women, they see things differently. And that's, if you ask men, and I have actually been doing counseling a lot. So mostly when I ask men, usually I ask the men this question. What exactly the most thing that bothers you about your wife? He said, most men, they tell me that she doesn't see things the way I do. Or she doesn't have that common sense. She speaks, you know, irrational speech and so on. So they always say it's a matter of common sense, common sense, common sense. Why? Because most women, and this is subhanAllah, it's a fact, physiological fact, that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the brain, of course, two parts. You have the right and the left, and each is responsible for certain issues. the emotional part and the rational part. For men, those are almost completely separated. Which means when they are using the side of emotions, they cannot think rationally. And that's why when men get emotional, oh my God, they become horrible. Have you seen a man in love? I mean, if a man falls in love, he acts ridiculous. Why? Because he loses his mind. He thinks emotionally. Why? Because he cannot rationalize what he's doing. You see, so, but for women, actually, it goes all together. The size is actually, is basically, I mean, the connection between the rational and the emotional part in the women's brain is almost close. And that's why when they start thinking emotionally, sometimes they start using their rational also with it. And when they start thinking, rationally, their emotions get involved into it. So they cannot get a clear emotional image or picture and cannot get sometimes a clear rational image. That doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, all women act the same level. No, there are some women, mashallah, very, very intelligent and even better than men because they have better control over their emotions and over their rationale. Men sometimes also act the same way. They will have strong, you know, control over their emotions and also over their rationale. But I say it's a general statement, and this is actually, those are not my words, by the way. Those are researches of scientists, and I have read that actually many times, even just recently proven that this is a fact, how men and women look at different things. So therefore, this hadith is actually an advantage. However, this hadith, even though it speaks about the common sense and how women see things, you know, differently, it is still an advantage for women over men. Men, they usually use this hadith just to defame women. Say, you see, naqasatu aqlun wa deen. They have, you know, less, you know, common sense and so on. Actually, read the hadith carefully. Women should brag about this hadith, saying that even though that they have this, you know, deficiency probably of common sense, you know, or less common sense, they still can divert this man, this strong, resolved man from his determination, which means they're smarter than him. Have a man try to convince his wife about his opinion. It's difficult. Hard and tough. He tries his best to use his rationale to convince her. Let's sit together and discuss this issue. She's not ready to discuss it, because she's not going to discuss it anyway. But have her convince her, you know, convince him about his way. Simply, she can do that easily. The man, he says, no, we're not going this evening. And she brings a cup of coffee. And then a beautiful talk, and a beautiful look, a smile, this, that. And then the man, he gets excited, so he goes and approaches her. She says, so are we going this evening, inshallah? he would say, of course, you know what? Fine, we'll do it, inshallah. Next time, we're not going to do that again. They are smarter. Wallahi, they are even stronger than men. Men cannot do that. Have a man, a husband, try to convince his wife the same way. Bring her a cup of coffee, talk to her nicely. What she's going to say to him? Get lost. What do you want? Yeah, I know it. Fine. Thanks a lot. She's going to definitely defend herself. She knows how to do that. But men cannot defend themselves from that. Wallahu a'lam. Because of those differences, we see also differences in rights and obligations. So it's not a matter of differences of rights and or preferences, as I said. It's just distribution, even distribution of the rights and responsibilities. So you see here, actually, because of the differences in, between the two genders, see that there are the laws of qiwama, guardianship, has been given, for example, as a responsibility for the man, because he's able to bear those responsibilities more than the woman. But what about the child custody? In case, for example, of divorce, who's going to take care of the kids? Her. Islamically, by Islamic law, usually the child goes with the mother if they were under a certain age. So they go with the mother until a certain age, then they decide if they go with the father and the mothers. The man has no access to his kids, of course, without the permission of the court in this case. But basically, there are rules and regulations, inshallah, that can be discussed in another class. How about mirath? When it comes to the mirath, inheritance law. I mean, they made a big issue. Why men, they take two shares and women take one share in inheritance? I mean, this is an advantage for women, not for men. Why? Because if the father dies, the children take, a man take two shares and the woman takes one share. You know why? Because the man is still responsible for his sister. So she's taking her share to put it in her pocket. And he's taking two share to share it with her. So at the end, they are still actually responsible. Financial responsibilities of the male over his female members of the family are greater. And that's why usually they're giving them, of course, extra money. Plus, the wife or the daughter actually might be married. And if she's married for another person who's not related to the family, it wouldn't be fair to give him a same on an equal share with her father's property. Because what if, for example, you know, his children are more entitled to this share, not her husband. Because the husband might ask her, you know, to take part of it or maybe share some with her in order to, to open another business, something like that and so on. So if you look at those, of course, responsibilities and obligations and rights, you will see how Islam distributes those evenly between men and women. Wallahu a'lam. Any questions? Yes, sister. In terms of two witnesses? Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ defined that through the witnesses, saying that, you know, don't you know that, don't you see that the testimony of one man or two women is equal to one man? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined that also saying, and تُذَكِّرَ إِحْدَاهُمَ الْأُخْرَىٰ, means so that one can remind the other one. If you see this actually testimony of two women for equal to one man's you know testimony, it is in financial cases. But if it comes to women cases, let's say for example, if we need someone to testify the pregnancy, the duration of the menses and so on, one woman is more than enough to testify for that. But in cases like these, we had two women for one man. The reason for that, actually, as I said, it's this, our first of all, command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how Allah commanded us to do it. And the ulama, they gave different interpretation. Most of those interpretations also return back to the issue that, you know, men, they master the issue of calculation and financials better than women. So women, they have a tendency to forget probably about these figures and numbers and so on. Therefore, they know women, they need to be reminded about this issue. And honestly, it's a fact. I have a family. I have sisters. I have actually family members and so on. And women, they try to avoid mathematics usually. Why? Because they feel it's very difficult for them to focus on issues of mathematics and figures and numbers, especially if you're talking about large numbers. So two actually women to testify for a financial case like this is justified because of that, I mean, the lack of probably of their interest in focusing on those issues. Wallahu a'lam. Is it acceptable for you or not? That's an interpretation of some of the ulama. I'm not giving you everything right now. Well, but you can refer to the same set I discussed and suggested. Inshallah, you'll find more details on this issue. Any questions, brothers? Yes. Do you have to discuss the issue of financial aspects of your marital life with her or not? Does she work? If she works, then, and you decide, you agree that she works, of course, then yes. If she doesn't work, I mean, you don't have to tell her how much you earn, that much, of course. But if you're not going to tell her how much she's going to get and how much you're spending for the house, that's going to be very mean. And women, they hate two things in men. Suspicion and doubt, and being, again, mean and miser. So be careful. That's my advice for you. And everybody, of course.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd.
The rights of spouses. Rights of spouses can be discussed in different categories. Number one, the mutual rights, means rights of husband and wife all together. They share the same rights and responsibilities. Then the rights of the husband, then we have the rights of the wife, and then rights of in-laws. What do the in-law has of rights, you know, over their children in this case? So mutual rights, inshallah ta'ala. Number one, for both parties, the husband and wife, having the right to enjoy the person of one another. Having the right to enjoy the person of one another. Which means, if the husband, for example, he wants, let's say he decides not to have a relationship with his wife. He says, no, from now on, that's it. We're going to live like a brother and sister, for example. We're not going to have a relationship. Does he have the right to go and ask him for her right? She says, well, I need to have, you know, my right on this issue. Yes, she has the right to do that. Same thing, the man has the right to ask his right from his wife. And that does not show that they're immodest or that she's immodest asking for this from her husband and so on, or because she's asking for something legitimate and something that is lawful for her. Number two, treating each other in good manners. treating each other in good manners. Which means, if we are asking the man to treat his wife kindly, how about the woman treating her husband? Is it because she's a woman she can violate that and says, you know, well, I'm not responsible for it, I'm going to punch him in the face. He's the one that he cannot, you know, touch me or raise his hand on me and so on. No way. You have the same right that both of you treat each other, of course, kindly. Okay, what is the standard of good treatment anyway? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bil ma'ruf, according to the custom. And if the custom was beating, this is not bil ma'ruf. Because this is not what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith, khayrukum khayrukum li ahli wa ana khayrukum li ahli, the best amongst you are those who are the best of their families, mean their wives, and he was the best. So the standard that we follow is the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives. And the third, establishing the right of inheritance. Those are mutual rights. By the time they establish the contract and one of them dies, he's entitled to the inheritance, even if they didn't consummate the marriage. If they did not consummate the marriage, they still have the right and the inheritance of the spouse. Rights of the husband. Number one, obedience. Means now the obedience moves from the father's house to the husband's house. And obedience is also bil ma'ruf. She is obligated to obey her husband in what he commands and orders if it does not contradict with the usul of the sharia and deen. For example, if the husband commands her to pray, what is she going to say? Listen, I pray for Allah, not for you. Therefore, I'm not going to pray right now because you said so. No, she needs to obey that. This is a command that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mandates. And if he obeys her something, let's say, for example, related to that, let's say, to the decoration of the house. She likes, for example, to have a living area in this section. And he says, no, move this over there. No, I want it to be here. He says, I want you to move it right there. Is she obligated to listen and obey to this? Yes, in this case. She needs to obey that. What if she doesn't like it? Then she needs to persuade him. And she's smart. She can do that. But she needs to use, of course, the proper way of doing so. What if he commands her, for example, to follow a certain school of thought, specific school of thought? He is Shafi'i and he wants her to follow the madhab of Shafi'i on this issue. Men and women, they have, you know, problems, let's say, just like most communities, you know, they differ on the Eid day. Some they follow the moon sighting, and some they follow Mecca and Saudi Arabia. So what are we going to do about it? In this case, the woman actually, even though that she believes that she needs to follow the moon sighting, she still needs to obey her husband in celebrating the Eid or the month of Ramadan, in this case. Because it's a matter of ijtihad. But if he commands her with something haram, to have haram relationship with him, then she would say, no, this is my right. She says, no, this is haram. Something that Allah made haram. Or if he obeys her, if he commands her, for example, things that are also haram, less than, of course, you know, those conjugal rights. Like, for example, plucking her eyebrows or shaving them, for example, completely. He asks her to do that. In this case, she needs to resist as much as possible. Remind him that this is haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, forbids that, and so on. And if he insists, which means he's going to jeopardize their marriage, then she obeys that, and the responsibility will be on his back. Number three, responding to his call when he calls her to bed. And that means, of course, asking for his right. The Prophet ﷺ even said in the hadith that at any time during the day or during the night. However, men need also to be considerate. I mean, if she's busy in the kitchen, I mean, and you've just taken your lunch break, it's not the best time probably to have a relationship for her. For him, the man, he just basically, if you think it's you know, smart to do it this way. But again, you need to be considerate. But if he asks for his right, she needs also to obey. Number four, protecting his house in his absence, which means she doesn't allow anybody to come in without his permission. Let's say, his brother, is coming, he's asking about his brother. She says, he's not here. Or can I wait for him until he comes? She cannot say, yes, come in. Because, you know, he's just his brother. I remember what we said about that? Al-maut. That's death itself, as the Prophet ﷺ described it. What if, for example, the husband asks his wife to say, you know what, this friend, I don't want you to talk to her. I don't want to see her in your house. What is she going to do about it? She needs to obey her husband. Serving the husband. Is he obligated to serve the husband? You know, there are some fiqh opinions that women are not obligated to serve their husbands. Do you believe that? So, women, they would say, wow, that's cool. And the boys, they say, uh-oh. Actually, almost most fiqh opinions, they say that women are not obligated to serve the husbands. However, the ulama, you know, afterwards, they say, subhanAllah, this is actually, it doesn't make any sense. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's general command is to عَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, means treat each other kindly or according to the custom. And the custom, you know, throughout history, women usually serve their husbands. However, the level of service differs from one custom to the other. In some cultures, of course, women, she serves almost everything. Means the food, the laundry, and taking care of the house, outside even the house, sometimes the cow, the field, everything, basically. She does that. So that's their custom. So she needs to serve with the corner of this custom. But if she comes from a family where she has been served in her house, then if the man can afford that, and before they get married, they need to decide on it. What is the level of service that she needs to get from her? Living in the West, we know that men usually they serve themselves. You go home, and your wife also works, and they come back, you know, both are tired, and he asks her, where's the dinner? She says, it's there in the fridge. Take it and just, you know, use the microwave. Help yourself. I mean, you know what? Make me a cup of coffee with you. So according to the custom, if he lives here in America and he's marrying from here, they need to agree on this issue. What is the level of service that they need, of course, to have from each other? However, if, of course, both are going to be chiefs in this you know, relationship, it's not going to survive. And that's why I reminded for the women that, yes, part of the guardianship that they obey and also, of course, show this kind of service kindly to their spouse. Also protecting his honor, children, and wealth. His honor, reputation, of course, you know, not to engage in public conversation, talking to other men without his permission or presence. Especially, you know, since we live in this culture and people, they get, you know, to know each other at school and college, and then after they get married, probably they will still talk to some of their old friends, male or female friends. So you need to be careful with that. After getting married, it's over. People, they need to know, limit those relationships with the other gender. Also being thankful to him. Being thankful means that you appreciate what he does. And men hates women if they're ungrateful. Because the Prophet ﷺ says that this is one of the reasons most women will enter Jahannam, being ungrateful. يَكْفُرْنَ الْعَشِيرِ. The man, he does everything, whatever he could to do. And if she sees something bad from him, she says, وَاللَّهِ مَا رَأَيْتُ خَيْرًا قَطْ. I have never seen anything good from you. And if, just ask your mom, ask your grandmother, they all said the same statement. They all say it. If she sees something bad, she feels very, very bad and she beats herself down that she didn't get anything good from him. They have been living for 20 years and mashallah, they have survived this, you know, throughout those 20 years, and now she's saying, I didn't see anything good from you. And the last one, of course, is chastisement, which means, as we described during the time of what the Prophet ﷺ did to Aisha, he has the right also to educate her and basically punishment. And this punishment should also take the gradual punishment according to the surah and the ayah in Surah An-Nisa. At first with the maw'idah, means he advised her, ittaqillah, fear Allah, what you're doing is wrong. You cannot do that. You know, let's come and talk about it, and so on. She keeps resisting. And then afterwards he starts, of course, you know, avoiding being with her in bed. Not necessarily in bed means relationship, which is intercourse. No, being intimate. Which means he tries to avoid, you know, smiling with her, showing her good smile or face and so on. Means he would show that he's dissatisfied with her and so on. She would feel bad about it. If, of course, they have that good relationship with each other. But what if not? What she's going to tell him? Fine. You know, if you're going to be upset like this, I'm happy with it. And if he tries to avoid her bed, said, Alhamdulillah, you do me a favor. So if this is not going to help, that's when the third, of course, step comes in. Which means use physical, of course, treatment or punishment. But this physical punishment is not recommended by the Sharia. It is allowed and permissible, but it's not recommended. And if it was recommended, then it has limitation. If you read the description of this punishment in books of tafsir and ahadith and fiqh, you will be amazed. It's just to hurt her emotionally, not physically. And that's why the ulama, they say he should avoid the face. When most people, when they hit first the face. They slap the face. And the Sharia says no approach to the face, actually, by any means. Also, he should avoid the joints and the bones and any place that might hurt or leave scars or marks on her body. So what is left? They say use something physically that, you know, does not really leave anything or just doesn't hurt physically. They give an example of the miswak, just as, you know, a way of punishment. However, to avoid that completely, it's better. I mean, if people, if a husband and wife will reach that level, then this relationship, you know, should go through counseling. Otherwise, they better probably, you know, find a way out of this relationship. Wallahu a'lam. The right of a wife. Guys, any question? Yes. By default or by nature? By law, no. But by nature, he will be. Believe me. He will definitely be obedient to her. Remember the example? The head and the neck? That's what the neck does to the head. He is the head of the house, but she is the neck. And wherever the neck goes, goes the head. So if she said, go here, definitely you'd have to go there. Now, sisters, any question? Yes. Well, she has to obey him and... Yes. If it has a difference of opinion, then she needs to obey her husband and keeps her belief to herself. Like, for example, if a woman believes that the niqab is not wajib, for example, and the husband believes it's wajib, and the husband wants her, you know, to put on her niqab, in this case, she needs to obey, even though that she believes that it's not wajib. Also, the vice versa. What if the husband believes that the niqab is not wajib, and the wife believes it's wajib, and he tells her to take it off? So she needs to obey him, means to take off the niqab, even though that she believes it's wajib. Wallahu a'lam. Brothers, yes. The miswak is an example to use if a man wants, let's say, to use his physical punishment, for example, then he's not allowed to use, for example, his belt. Or in some other cultures, they use what they call iqal, you know, that thing that they put on their heads, the men in Saudi Arabia and other Gulf countries. So they are not allowed to use that. They cannot use it. They cannot use a stick. And in most cases, people, they use whatever they have around. You know, plates, dishes, cups, whatever. As a matter of fact, women use that more than men. When women get upset, they grab whatever is around. So be careful. Allahu a'lam. Sisters, yes, in the back. Yes, an issue like this, for example. The man is inviting, let's say, 10 people to come for dinner. Let's say, I give us different scenarios. He tells his wife that, inshallah, a week from now, I'm inviting my friends. So can you please help us with that? She would say, my pleasure. But if he calls her 2 hours before dinner time, I'm bringing 10 people with me, what do you expect her to say? Get lost. Go to a restaurant. Bring food with you. So we also need to be considerate. Women should also be considerate that men, they love hospitality. They love to be honored by that. Which means if the man is asking some friends to come by, you know, to eat, to have a cup of coffee or something, he would love to see his wife happy and shows hospitality. Because he loves to be, you know, proud of it with his friends. But if his wife, she, you know, if when he calls her, she said, you know what, forget it. I'm not doing anything. You go and you bring something, for example, from the store with you. I'm not going to do that. It hurts him. It would hurt the man. So men, they also need to understand the nature of men. They like to be proud of their achievements. Part of their achievements, hospitality. Allahu Akbar. Sisters. Well, the norm is that people, they invite each other at home. So basically anybody comes in from of your friends, that's okay. But I'm talking about men. She's not allowed to have men, you know, come into the house without his presence there. But her friends coming in, that's fine. Unless something happens and then he says, where'd you get that from? Who told you that? Well, I had a friend who coming by and so on and said, you know what, this friend, I don't want to see her anymore in your house. That's the thing. But to have a list of who's coming in and who's coming out, you know, beforehand, no, you don't have to do that. Now, you know, I remember actually, going back to the issue of hospitality, I remember a story actually about this issue. And it was said about one of those, you know, prince, you know, royal prince in some of those countries, rich countries. The guy actually, he made a competition. And he asked his friends, they were late at night, probably 1 o'clock after midnight or 2 o'clock after midnight. And he told the people, they were talking about generosity and how women would react to their, you know, calls and so on. So he said, anybody who calls his wife right now, telling her that he's bringing friends with him for dinner, he's going to pay him that much money. And he stayed, they stated something around probably $10,000, $50,000 and so on. So the guys, each one of them, he wants to, you know, show how proud is he with his wife. So he calls his wife. You know, I'm coming right now in 1 hour and I'm bringing some friends with me. We need a dinner. So the first wife, she would, of course, answer saying, no, you go to a restaurant. The second wife says the same thing. Third wife probably have another answer. Until one guy, he, of course, he showed that his wife, she said, ahlan wa sahlan means welcome you and your guests. Sincerely and seriously. That shows, of course, an intimate connection between him and his wife. If they're very close to each other, they understand the needs of each other. If you meet her needs, she's going to meet yours. But if you try to take, you know, everything from her, remember the bank account? You're going to get bankrupt. And of course, she'd have a lot of credit with you, and you have nothing with her. So why are you asking for this? It means you first, of course, need to show her that you deserve that. Wallahu a'lam. And women, they need to also consider the situation. Now, the rights of wife. Number one, treating her in kind and good manner. Again, kindly. The standard, the etiquette, of course, is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Teaching her the matters of religion and worship. Means you're responsible to help your wife learn her religion. Why I'm saying that? Means if usually women, when they're at home and they get busy with the kids, with the housework, they get distracted. They get exhausted and tired. And men, they expect their wives to be, mashallah, perfect in everything. So when they come back, and especially if the brother is interested in, you know, in da'wah, he wants his wife to be da'a number one in her community. So he comes and he brings the issue of da'wah with him to the table. So while they're eating and drinking, his wife is tired and exhausted, and she wants to, you know, just, you know, to speak to him about her day. And he's saying, you know, the sheikh said, the imam said that, and the da'wah is this, and we want to make a conference over here and so on. And she says, yes, yes, yes. And then she says, what's wrong with you? You're not interested in that? I mean, definitely she's not right now. So, but you need, of course, to choose the best time for that. Educate her, teach her, help her, so that she can find extra time where she can sit down to read a book, to listen to a tape, attend a lecture. I mean, how your wife is going to learn her deen if you don't help her with the kids, for example? Or if you don't allow her to come with you to the masjid, to attend the halaqah, or a lecture, or a seminar? So you also have to consider the situation. Living in the West, it's very hard and difficult for women to learn their deen. Probably in Muslim countries, they have access to so many means of learning the deen. But in this place, there is no other way but to come with good people, attending halaqat or masajid. Also maintaining her chastity, which means, of course, to protect her, help her to, you know, from the evil eye, from the people, and from, of course, you know, being at home and so on. So basically maintaining her completely, plus satisfying her desires, of course, in a legal manner. And then, which is one of the most important rights of a wife, financially maintaining her, which means you're responsible for spending at home. Do you have to give her pocket money, something for her? I mean, you should. I'm not saying it's an obligation, but a man needs to understand, a woman sometimes needs to have her own money to buy things. Some people would rather give her a credit card rather than a cash. But for women, sometimes, you know, really having the cash in the pocket secured is better than having a credit card. So you need to consider that also part of their nature, is that you give them something, because they might need to buy something for you. And they're not going to use your credit card to buy you the thing that you would be proud of. No, they would take their money, buy it, and say, I brought you this from my own money. So consider that, inshallah ta'ala. Also, if the woman works, if she works, is he responsible also for her? Legally, yes. Islamically, yes. Unless they decide otherwise. What if the husband, for example, says, no, I don't want you to work? Then she needs to obey. And if she says, no, I want to work, and he says, fine, if you work, then you have to pay this and that much. For example, you share the rent, you pay some of the bills, and you take care of yourself. For example, if they agree on that, then that is fine. What if she was rich? Is he still obligated to maintain her financially? I mean, she's self-sufficient. She's self-sufficient. She has enough money and she doesn't need her money, his money. Still, he's responsible for her financially. Some people might say, well, he won't be able to impress her with anything. I mean, if he goes and he strives and then at the end he brings the watch that he bought on sale for probably $25. And he brings that to her. She says, what is this? Well, I mean, it's nothing for her. So he said, well, he won't impress her. Believe me, women will surprise you. Because they don't really care about how much the value of the gift is. It's just they care about, you know, the good faith and the intention and the good gesture and the good sign that you show by buying this gift and remembering them when you're on your way back from work, for example, or going to buy grocery and so on. Wallahu a'lam. Right to the in-laws. See this doormat that says welcome? Some people, they put this doormat the other way. So it reads welcome when you're going out. So be careful. When you invite somebody, make sure it's in the right position. While they're going in, not while they're going out. Especially in-laws. Because in-laws sometimes are very picky. So when they see somebody, say, what do you mean by that? You want us to leave fast? You know what? Assalamu alaikum. We're not coming in. So make sure everything is okay. Now, one of the rights of spouses is the issue that bothers a lot of people. The establishing, of course, that when they get married, that would establish a relationship with the in-laws. Now they become from the permanent prohibited relations. They are unmanageable kin. So they have rights and obligations. Do we consider them rahim? They are not rahim, but they are in-laws actually. And they have also rights. In Sharia, nothing specifically mentioned about the rights of the in-laws. Means that you have to obey her mom or his father and so on. The husband cannot just come to his wife and say, listen, you need to listen to my mom and listen to my dad. If you don't do that, that's it. Forget it. I want you to obey her. Does he have the right to ask his wife to do so? Actually, when you get engaged and you get married, you have to be smart. It's just like playing chess. You have your family, her family, and your own life. Sometimes your move would be checkmate. So you make sure that when you say anything to your wife, to your mom, to her mom, your father, her father, you need to understand and consider all the needs of everybody. So when you say to your mom, for example, you know, I want you, for example, to take care of her very well. I mean, what you're saying is basically you're telling your mom, you're provoking your mom against your wife. And if you're asking your wife, for example, again, the same thing against your mom, you're ruining your life. So people, they need to do that in a smart way. The means to do so, basically maintain, I mean, the rules of Sharia. You have, of course, I mean, your parents have the right on you to obey them. But your wife, not necessarily. Same thing you. Your wife sometimes tries to pull you towards her family. And this is natural. Because men usually they get pulled to their in-laws' family, not the opposite. Because they can deal with their family easily. But they have to maintain, you know, their relationship with their wives, and therefore they have to go a lot to their in-laws and, you know, satisfy them and so on, just basically to make her happy. And you have to balance that. How are we going to do that? Honestly, I don't have a schedule or, let's say, 1, 2, 3 steps to give you, let's say, a miracle solution for these problems. But it's something that it's in real life and people, they always ask about. No specific, as I said, no specific rights mentioned for in-laws in the Sharia except the general rulings of maintaining good relationship with your kin and kith. From the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I should dedicate this page for the stories of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he treated them. We have already discussed so many stories, but I'm going to bring, inshallah, some other stories that we did not probably talk about. People, they need to know that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a human being. He was a human being just like anyone else. When he goes to his house, he is a husband and he's a family man, and his wife's just like any other women. They have their issues with their husbands. Sometimes they get upset, sometimes they're very happy, and they love, of course, his company and so on. One of those very interesting stories, the story of Al-Ila. The story of Al-Ila begins when Umar bin Khattab hears that Hafsa, his daughter, she gets upset with the Prophet ﷺ and she stops talking to him for a while, for some time. So Umar bin Khattab, he immediately, terrified, he goes to his daughter and he enters her house. He asks her, "Do you really do that? I mean, you don't talk to the Prophet ﷺ? What do you think you're doing?" He said, "Hey, listen, you're not like Aisha." Said, "Aisha means basically the Prophet ﷺ, he loves her so much, and therefore, she can do that. The Prophet would tolerate that with her. But don't think that he's going to tolerate that with you, so you be careful." And of course, she admitted that, yes, they won't talk to the Prophet ﷺ a day and two sometimes. And this happens also almost in every house. The wife would be very upset, and the man comes in and he tries to, you know, to play smart. "So what you're cooking today? Oh, mashallah, this is very nice. Oh, this smells good." And she's basically, you know, silent, not even responding. And he tries to go, "Come on, let's forget about it. You know how sometimes I act like this," and so on. And she's still not satisfied. He tries to talk to her, and she's always trying, you know, to push him back. The Prophet ﷺ had this with his wives for some time. And until one time they kept, you know, demanding a lot. And that's the thing that the sisters, they ask about. When we said, you know, what most things that women hate about men, we said doubt and misery, being mean. What about the other way? I mean, what men hates the most about women? The answer is nagging. Because women are very demanding. They keep demanding, "I want this, I want this, I want that." Because they feel that men are incompetent, and they probably don't have confidence in them. So they keep calling them, "Did you do it? Did you bring the grocery with you?" Why? Because men, usually, they are known not to be focused. So in some issues like this, because if they focus on one thing, they cannot take another thing. So they forget. And that's why with the experience, women having the experience with their husbands, they know that if they don't nag and keep reminding them, they will definitely forget about it. So the women of Rasulullah did the same thing. They kept asking the Prophet ﷺ for more provision, demanding more. "Ya Rasulullah, you got something from Al-Bahrain. Can we get something from this money, from this wealth, from this, you know, for those world booties?" Even one time the Prophet he was with his wives, and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Umar comes in. They came in and they saw that. So the Prophet, he said, "Look at them. They're asking me for more money, more provision." So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he goes to Aisha, grabs Aisha to punish her, and Umar went to his daughter Hafsa, punishing her. At another occasion, when the Prophet ﷺ, he took actually this too much from them, he gave an oath of ila, not to approach them for a month. He said, that's it. He swore by Allah that he's not going to approach his wives for a whole month as a punishment. So, and then he went up. He had a second story or level at his house, ﷺ, and he goes up, see, and he stayed by himself alone. The news spread out everywhere in Medina. Rasulullah ﷺ divorced his wives. Abu Bakr, Umar bin Khattab rushed to the house of Hafsa. He enters there and she is weeping and crying. He says, "What did happen? Did he divorce you?" She said, "I don't know." And he told her, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you don't do that?" She said, "I don't know." And then he asked her, "Where is he? Where is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" She said, "I think he's up there." So Umar bin Khattab, he goes to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. And he sees Bilal guarding the stairs. So he says, "Can I go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" He said, "Wait here." So Bilal goes and he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for permission. Then he comes back. He said, "I asked for permission, but he just didn't answer." Meaning what? The Prophet was basically silent. He was upset himself. So he was just basically upset. Doesn't even answer. So Umar bin Khattab, he goes and he sits down for a while. He said, "Qala faghalabani ma ajid. I couldn't just take it anymore." So I went back again to Bilal. I said, "Go and look for a permission." So he goes back and the Prophet doesn't answer. And then he comes back again. Same thing. So he sits down. For the third time, then the Prophet ﷺ gives the permission. Umar bin Khattab, he said, I went there and I saw the Prophet ﷺ just lying down there on his side. And, silent. So he said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ. He looked upset. He didn't know how to approach it and how to start with it. So he started giving something like a joke, saying, "Ya Rasulullah, you know, when we were in Mecca, alhamdulillah, we were kind of dominant in our homes, and women, they used to obey and listen to us. But now when we came to Medina, and the Ansari women, they take over, of course, their men, so our women are learning from them. So we're having a hard time right now with our women." So the Prophet ﷺ smiled. He said, "When I saw the Prophet ﷺ smiling, I just felt, you know, comfortable to sit down." And he sat down. Then he asked the Prophet ﷺ directly, "Did you divorce them?" He said, "No, walakinni alaytu minhunna shahra." No, I just gave an oath not to approach them for a whole month. Then the story goes on, of course, after the whole month. Then the Prophet ﷺ deciding, of course, after 29 days to go down and guess to which house he would start with. With Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Again, what was the response of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha? "Oh, my beloved husband." No, she said, "What's up?" I mean, that's the meaning of it in English. She said, "Ma hada?" I mean, what is this? The month is not over yet. Means after 29 days, that's it? She said, "Why didn't you stay longer?" That's what it doesn't mean. So the Prophet ﷺ says, "Fine, but the month is like this, counting 30 days or counting 29 days. And of course, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, that month was just 29 days, the lunar month, of course. Wallahu a'lam. So this is one of the stories that shows you how the Prophet ﷺ would be with his wives. Another story. Does the Prophet ﷺ joke with his wives? Yes, he does. Even sometimes to the extreme that we don't even imagine. Sahih al-Bukhari also, there is a hadith when the Prophet ﷺ was Sauda and Aisha. Sauda and Aisha were together and they were eating. Aisha prepared a meal, I think it was called khabisa or something like that. So the Prophet ﷺ was eating with them and he was in the middle. You know, the room was kind of tight. So the Prophet ﷺ was in the middle and Aisha is here and Sauda on the other side and the dish in the middle. So Aisha, she said, she asked Sauda to eat. She said, "Why don't you eat?" She said, "I don't like it." Sauda said, "I don't like that food." She said, "Wallahi la ta'kulinna aw la ulattikhannakinna bihi." Means you're going to eat, otherwise I'm going to smear your face with it. Sauda says, "I'm not going to eat." So Aisha gets some of the food and she smears her face with that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting in the middle with his knee up actually, what he does, smiling, he puts his knee down, pointing to Sauda to return that back. And Sauda goes and takes some and then goes to Aisha and smears her face with her. And this is happening in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With them, of course, all smiling and laughing about it. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, knowing how much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves her, tries even to make tricks. You know, sometimes if your wife makes tricks against you, I mean, be happy, enjoy it. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha tries sometimes to make tricks. One of those tricks is when they were traveling one time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and I believe Allah alam, Safiya or Hafsa. I think probably Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha. I'm not sure actually the story says Safiya or Hafsa. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is part of the good treatment, subhanallah. You know, the army is traveling during the night, also basically in the evening now, right now, during the beginning of the night. They were all traveling. Now, his wives are in the back of the army. So what would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He would take some time and he would ask for permission, you know, to go back and chat with his wives. So he goes all the way back to chat with whom? With Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. So they were chatting and talking during the night and so on. So he was chatting with her, and basically Aisha at one time, she said, "Let's switch positions." She asked the other wife to trick the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they switched position. Aisha jumped to the other camel, and the other wife of Rasulullah went to the camel of Aisha. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went all the way back, he went to the camel of whom? Aisha. Who was there? The other wife, Safiya or Hafsa. And the Prophet ﷺ, he was talking to her, thinking that he was talking or chatting with Aisha. When was the time to stop and spend to camp and spend the night there? The Prophet ﷺ, he ordered that this, of course, this tent, I mean this cover, they call it the hawdaj, that is put on the top of the camel, that his wife to be put in that tent. Meaning Aisha, supposedly to be Aisha. But what happened? Aisha didn't realize that. until it was too late. So when it was too late, she discovered that the Prophet ﷺ entered, you know, and he's going to spend the night with Hafsa or Safiya. So what she did, you know, she was very jealous. Aisha was very, very jealous woman. She goes and she finds a small bush of those desert plants, and she puts her heel in there, wishing for some kind of scorpion or an instinct to bite her. To that extent that she was very jealous that she wants to die, but not seeing that happening in front of her eyes because of her fault. So by tricking, of course, the Prophet ﷺ, she tricked herself. Another also example, when the Prophet ﷺ visited Hafsa one time, Hafsa prepared honey. She knew that the Prophet ﷺ loves honey so much. He loves honey so much. So now Hafsa, when the Prophet ﷺ comes to her, she said, Ya Rasulullah, أُطْعِمُكَ عَسَلًا? Shall I feed you, give you some honey? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, why not? So he eats from the honey. Now, when he went to Aisha, she smelled the honey. And she got jealous. And how come she has honey to give the Prophet ﷺ? I don't have it. So she made a plot against Hafsa. With whom? With Sauda and the other wives. Because the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were two parties, by the way. One with Aisha and one with Zainab. So the party of Aisha, they plotted against Hafsa, you know. Even though that Hafsa was from the same party, by the way. So they said, when the Prophet ﷺ comes by, tell him that, you know, do you smell like the Urfut? And the Urfut is one of those desert flowers that smells bad. So and the Prophet ﷺ, he hated somebody to smell from him anything bad. So when she told him that if he comes, tell him that, you know, you smell bad like the Urfut. He would tell you that he had some honey from Hafsa, that was all. So tell him that this honey must have, you know, went to those flowers. I mean, they took it from the flowers. So he went to the house of actually Sauda. She said she was so scared from Hafsa, from Aisha, because, you know, even though the Sauda was, subhanAllah, I mean, too much older than Aisha, but still, she feared her so much. So when the Prophet ﷺ, she said, Sauda is staying, of course. She was so scared from Aisha that when the Prophet ﷺ was about to enter the house, she immediately asked him, "What is this smell?" Before even coming closer to her. She said, "What is this smell?" And he said, of course, you know, this is nothing. It's just honey that I ate from the house of Hafsa. Since she told him, oh, she must, you know, must be from that tree, from those flowers. And then he goes to the house of Aisha and then the house of another wife. Then he decides not to eat. So when he goes back to the house of Hafsa, and Hafsa, she's proudly saying, "Shall I give you some honey?" He says, "No, not anymore." Then Sauda, who was narrating the story with Aisha at the same time, you know, she said, "Subhanallah, wallahi laqad haramnahu ma yashtahi. We have deprived him of what he likes and what he loves. It's from the honey." Aisha, she told her, "Just keep quiet." You will find this hadith also in Sahih al-Bukhari. Now, the whole story is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. There is a lot to say about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their lifestyle at home. Again, I'm telling you those stories just to give you an idea how natural the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived with his wives, you know, and at home. Because people, they think that the imam, just as I said, and probably you have the same probably stereotype against you, when he goes home, everything is about lecturing, giving muhadarat, giving a khutbah, and so on to his wife. That's what they tell me. And I told that the sisters, they tell my wife, you know, that she's mashallah, they're so happy that, you know, you're married to Sheikh Yasser, because you must, you know, spend your time in mashallah, in ilm and knowledge and lecture and so on. Come on. That's the last thing we do at home, anyway. So, usually people, when they go home, they want just to relax. Take the pressure of this life off their mind, and that's why they need this intimacy with their spouse. Okay, some of those stories also, the Prophet ﷺ and Safiya, when Safiya radiallahu ta'ala anha wanted to ride and mount the camel, what did he do? As we said, he just went down, he went down to the knee, gave him a chance to step on his back, to jump on the camel, and come and hear what he was for riding the camel. And that's where the Prophet ﷺ was even treating his wife's hand in front of the public. Also from those stories, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to enjoy and play with his wife Aisha while traveling. When they were traveling, he told the army just to go forward, and he told Aisha, "Let's race." mean, do you do that, guys? The Prophet did it with Aisha. But of course, not in front of people. He just had, you know, to protect her modesty. And this is just send the army to the front. Forward. So they start racing. And she won the race. Was he offended? Said, you know what? You beat me? Come here. Let me show you. No. He just submitted. She won the race. Alhamdulillah. But he just waited until a second chance. And then when he asked her, okay, let's race now. And she said, I gained some weight. So when they started racing, he won the race. What did he say? He said, Wahida hadihi bitilt. It means this one for the first one. It means you won the first time and I won the second time. Which means what? Exactly. We're even and we're looking for rematch some other time. From the stories of Safiya also, that when Safiya visited the Prophet ﷺ at night in his mu'takaf, as we said, he didn't say, get out of here right now. I'm in ibadah. I'm in worship. I'm in atikaf. Come some other time. No, the Prophet, he received her. And he spoke with her. Until she was satisfied and she was about to leave, he escorted her all the way outside the masjid, giving another chance to stand in front of with him, to speak for the final moments. And then she left. And then when those two Ansaris came in, they saw the Prophet ﷺ standing with that lady. They just wanted to escape. He said, come here. This is just Safiya, my wife. Just to let them know that that was his wife, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Any questions? I mean, we have more stories, but I don't know. If we're going to keep giving all those stories, we're going to end up at Fajr time. Huh? No problem? Inshallah. Yes. The one about the honey? Well, I finished it. Actually, what happened is that the Prophet ﷺ, he went back to their houses and they smelled, you know, this thing, and they all said, what does this smell? So when he went back to Hafsa, he just didn't take any more. And then, he didn't tell Hafsa why. He didn't say that, well, because I smell bad because of the honey. He didn't say that they complained about it. No, he just said, no, that's okay, I'm not going to eat anymore right now. Then, of course, Sauda says, given that comment, saying, subhanAllah, we deprived him from what he loves. And Aisha tells her, just keep quiet. You know, just, you know. This happens between sisters, of course, and co-wives and so on. Wallah, any question? Other questions? Yes.
I can tell my father, and I want to know who you spoke to.
That's a tough one. It's not an easy thing, really. Because as I said, if the doubt and suspicion starts, you know, creeping into the family life, it kills the, their enjoyment, basically. And sometimes it's from both sides. Sometimes the man starts suspecting his wife and the wife suspecting her husband. That kills the relationship. So you guys, people, you need to be aware of that. And be protective, of course, and try to protect your honor. Means, if you need to believe them, basically. If they know that they're honest and they're decent, you need to believe them. You don't have to go after that and keep, you know, searching. Because I know some cases, women, they keep... This is actually an actual case that I'm dealing with. And with a lady, she keeps, you know, bringing the past and the history of her husband. And this is killing the relationship. And they have came many, many times. Many, many times. There is no day that passes without her mentioning this story and bringing this issue up with him. Why? No, you must be talking to her. You must have done this and that. He says, Wallahi, I've never done anything like this since I got married. And he complained that she keeps going, you know, and searching his cell phone. Calling him at work. Where are you right now? All these kind of things, subhanAllah. I mean, again, if people, they're going to start suspecting each other, it's going to ruin their lives. Allahu Akbar. Sister, yes.
Well, your needs and your wants over her, or is he obligated to his mother first?
He's obligated to both. Actually, he's obligated to both. I mean, the obedience to his mom is different than his relationship to his spouse. I'm not saying obedience to his wife. I said his relationship to his wife. So he's obligated to obey his mom, but he's also obligated to maintain a good relationship with his wife. So does that mean obeying his wife? Not necessarily. Does it mean obeying his mom? Yes. But does it mean that he's going to obey his mom to, let's say, to ruin the life of his wife? No, he has to find this balance. And this is something difficult really to maintain. Because what happens naturally that the mother, she feels that her son is betraying her. That's how she feels. I mean, you cannot control her feelings. She's feeling that he's betraying her for his wife. That's why he always goes to his in-laws first, When it's Eid time, the wife tries to pull, you know, her husband towards her family instead of his family first. So basically they get into this situation. And women, they need to understand that, you know, it's not a matter of rivalry. They're not competing. They're basically, the guy, he just standing in the middle, and his wife is pulling him from this side, and his mom is pulling him from that side. He doesn't know what to do. It's not a matter of competition. It's a matter of, you know, even make an even or balance actually those relationships. Obedience to the mom, plus maintaining a good relationship with the spouse. I cannot tell you a way to avoid, you know, conflict, but the man has to be also smart and had to use that balance. Obeying the mom, but at the same time, not ruining his life with his wife. You do not provoke the mom against the wife or the wife against the mother. No, just keep, of course, the balance in the relationship. Wallahu a'lam. But to say how to do it, there isn't one way that can solve the whole issue. I wish that there is something that we can say and it will solve everything. But you have to obey your mom, and at the same time you have to maintain a good relationship with your spouse. Wallahu a'lam. Yes.
Under the rights of the wife, it's mentioned that teaching her the matters of the religion.
Yes.
What are the proofs for this?
To teach her? As the Prophet ﷺ, he said actually many hadith about men taking care of other women, especially orphans, and they grow up and they raise them actually and educate them, and then they marry them, that there will be a shield for them from Jahannam. So there are other actually hadith also the Prophet ﷺ is commanding, you know, كُلُّكُمْ رَعِمْ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْءٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, in general, that you should take care of your family in all aspects. And they say the aspect of faith is the most important part. Wallahu a'lam. So if you don't take care of them with the religion and faith, what kind of treatment you're doing to them? Allah. I mean, in most cases, many men, unfortunately, they neglect that. So they don't help their wives, you know, learning more. And at the same time, they don't even give them an access to knowledge. So what they need from them is just, you know, to spend their time at home, in the kitchen, taking care of the family and so on, without giving them an access to learn their religion and the rights of their husbands. Now, sisters. Yes. Did they agree on that before marriage?
Yeah, like in the culture, you're supposed to live with the guy's family.
So, why did she agree on that in the first place?
No, I'm just saying.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, give me an actual incident, which means if she knows that by marrying this person, she's going to move to his house, then she needs to say, listen, I know that your culture that to move to your family's house, but honestly, I don't like it. I want a separate apartment, for example. She needs to put that as a stipulation. And if she doesn't, then she needs, of course, to, I don't know, basically she has to live with that. She can, of course, ask for the husband to help her and move out. That's another thing. But to mandate this, after knowing that she's going to be moving to his house, no, he's not obligated to do that for her. Wallah. The brother? Yes.
How affectionate was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his wife in public?
In public?
Yeah. Holding hands.
Naam. Jazakallah khair. What about public display of affection, basically? Is it permissible in Islam or not? It depends on how do you define that. I mean, explicit affection that shows, of course, you know, let's say hugging and kissing and stuff like that and so on, no way. It's not acceptable, of course. But the people, they ask about holding hands, sitting close to each other. For example, sometimes when they hold hands, they come very, very close. Or when they sit on the seat, for example, in a park, they are very, very close. For example, can she sit on his lap and so on? Things like this, no, not permitted. But we're talking about holding hands and holding her and holding him. She puts, for example, her arm around his. Actually, there are three situations. First of all, if, for example, in a crowd, let's say during the Hajj and Umrah, you will see during the Hajj and Umrah, people are holding their family members. For example, somebody is holding his wife, his mom, and so on. Basically, his wife in this case. He's holding her from the back, for example, in front of the crowd. And nobody even objects that. Nobody even talks about it. Why? Because they all know that it's obligation. He's now taking care of his family. Or sometimes he's just holding her hand, pulling her from zapping through the crowd. There's nothing wrong with that. But the situation comes if it just was an innocent, for example, grab. Just as I said, they're walking, for example, in the street or in the park, and they're folding hands together. There is no such hadith or an evidence that really prevents that or forbids that. But it depends on the culture. If culturally this is something, you know, that it's not acceptable, then we should avoid that. But if not, then it should be considered something normal. In other cultures, it would be also normal and okay. Wallahu a'lam. So if you're going to try to do that in, let's say, in countries that have restrictions on these issues, probably you're going to be punished. So you better avoid that. Wallahu a'lam.